Oh, good morning. It's a real joy and privilege to be with you all this morning. And like Mark mentioned, my name is Davis Prickett, and I'm a missionary serving in Chad, Africa. If you don't know your Northern African geography, Chad is south of Libya, west of Sudan, east of Niger, Nigeria. I tried to look up on Google Maps how to get there from here, and the directions weren't really coming up, but it's about 45 kilometers north of here. And yeah, I've been there for about 5 years, serving among unreached Muslim people groups. And my heart and desire is to be among people groups that have yet not heard about Jesus Christ, to tell those who haven't had the same opportunities and privileges that we've had here to hear the gospel, and to go to different tribes and nations and proclaim Christ to those who haven't heard. The way the Lord first started to call me towards missions was when I was about 15 in high school, and our church at the time went to a local ministry and started sharing the gospel and doing a program for kids in a park. And one of the first days that we were there sharing and meeting these kids in the park, my pastor at the time basically forced me down with a kid and made me share the gospel. And I had no way out of it and was trapped and never shared the gospel before and didn't really want to, but having to share the gospel for the first time made me really have to own it for myself. I grew up in a good Bible teaching church and profess faith in Christ at a young age, and but it wasn't really until I was put in that position where I was sitting with this kid and telling him about how he can have eternal life and what is his only hope in life through Jesus Christ, that he can be forgiven of all of his sins, that this is the message, this is the truth, this is real, this is true, and he can have eternal life if he trusts in Christ. And doing that for the first time made me really have to own the gospel for myself and just really see that the gospel is our life, that we live for Christ, that he is our only reason for living, that we live and to tell others about Christ, that we have the message of eternal life. And so we need to tell others who haven't heard about this message of Jesus Christ. And kind of through that time, I started learning more about the world and places where the gospel hasn't gone. And one of the first things that really stuck out to me was kind of you can group the world into three different categories. You can say about a third of the world is Christian by name. A third of the world has access to the gospel or is close to other Christians and churches. And then a third of the world would be considered unreached, that doesn't have access to the gospel. And as I was first realizing the importance of the gospel and just loving the Lord and wanting to tell others about the joy and hope and peace that we have in the gospel, I was like, we need to go to the third of the world that hasn't heard. We need to tell those who haven't had the same opportunity to hear the gospel. But the reality was that the vast majority of missions efforts was being done in places that already have the gospel, that there's very few people going to the unreached, to the third of the world that hasn't heard. And so the Lord started to put in my heart a desire to go to these unreached areas, places that do not have the gospel yet. And through my studies, I went to Chad to study a language there, and went there in 2012 to study the Mubi language. And the Mubi are a group of about 70,000 people located in central Chad. And when I got there, they were 100% Muslim, that they have never heard the gospel before. They did not have the Bible in their own language. They had no other missionaries working with them. There was no pastors or preachers there to share the gospel with them. And I was able to study their language for the first time. That was a language that hasn't really been written down, and no one really knew much about it. So I was able to study the language for the purpose of developing a way of writing the language and to eventually do Bible translation. So Lord, through those studies, put a burden in my heart to take the gospel to the Mubi people. It was just overwhelming being in Chad for the first time and driving across the country and going village after village and without seeing any gospel witness. And you can just drive all the way across the country of Chad and just see all of these people groups, all of these different languages and cultures and different villages, hundreds of villages across the country without really any opportunity to hear the gospel. It was just overwhelming seeing the needs there, that there weren't missionaries out there sharing the gospel with these people. And there really was no excuse. Chad is a place that's very easy to get to. You can actually come in as a missionary. It's a Muslim country, but there's really no hindrance to get into the country as a missionary. And you can just hop on a bus and drive across the country and be among these groups that have never heard of the gospel. But no one was going. And so the Lord just gave me a burden to go back to Chad full time. So I've been there for about 5 years, starting to continue learning the Mubi language and developing a way of writing down the language. And then after that, starting to do Bible translation into their language. So just focusing on trying to translate the most important passages to get the gospel out to the Mubi people. And we've been able to distribute that in audio format since most people can't read. We've translated a lot of passages from the Old Testament and through the Gospels. And I've been able to share scripture with people in their own language for the first time. And it's been wonderful seeing some open doors with that in different villages. And I've had a few Bible studies together. And it's been, yeah, encouraging being there. But it's still a place that is very challenging. Even though the Mubi are 100% Muslim and have never heard the gospel before, they also really do not want to hear the gospel for the most part. That is a place where Islam has such a stronghold on them, and there's a lot of fear in the community. So anything that's outside of what they're familiar with, outside of their community and culture, they just reject automatically. So even without sharing the gospel to them, most of them don't want to hear what you have to say. But the Lord is still working there, and we're promised that there still will be fruit there. And there has been some. There's one person that started to profess faith in Christ as a result of helping me with the Bible translation. But after a while, because of the persecution and threats within the community, he was brought inside of a mosque and was really threatened with his life. And under that intense persecution, kind of went back to Islam. So we're still not quite sure where he is right now, but... yeah, the word of God is still going forth there, and it's a place where you can be there for a lot of years and not see much fruit, but we're still called to go to hard places like the Mubi, and there's a reason why groups like the Mubi are unreached, because a lot of the easy groups to reach with the gospel have already been reached, and so it's really the more challenging groups like the Mubi that remain to share the gospel with. Also been able to work with another group, the Tama, and as I've been finishing some of the translation in Mubi and trying to get that out there, there's an opportunity to help some friends of mine get translation started with another language that they've been working with called the Tama, and there are about 200,000 people of the Tama, and 60% of them are in Sudan, and 40% of them are in Chad, and again, it's a group that's almost 100% Muslim. Out of the 200,000 or so Tama people, we know of maybe 3 or 4 believers among them in different villages, and still have not seen much fruit there as well. There's been missionaries working with the Tama for about 10, 12 years, and really through that time, they've seen one person come to Christ, and that's been really encouraging, but there's still just vast amount of needs there as well. And so it's my desire to continue translating the Bible and just trying to get the gospel out to these people. So I'll be sharing a little bit more about that this afternoon, about some of the other unique challenges and what life and ministry like is like in Chad. But this morning, I'd like to open up God's word with you to 1 Corinthians. So if you will, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the text for this morning is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 through 25. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel. And this I do not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ would not be made powerless. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who would believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Abdullahi was a young Muslim boy growing up in a village in eastern Chad. And like the rest of his brothers and sisters, like the rest of his uncles and aunts and parents and grandparents, Abdullahi grew up in a Muslim family. And from a very young age, he was a faithful Muslim and would go to the madrasa, the Quranic school, in the evenings and gather around a campfire and start memorizing the Quran. And they would recite Quranic passages every evening together, and they would have different teachers come in to help them learn and understand what the Quran was saying. One of those times, there was another leader that came in who started sharing some from the Torah. And the Torah is the Torah from the Old Testament. And through that, they started talking about the Ten Commandments. And Abdullahi was very interested in hearing what was being taught about God in these Ten Commandments, and about loving and honoring God, and honoring his parents, and not lying and not stealing. And these were very good commands that Abdullahi really wanted to learn more about and understand. So there's a group of them from this madrasa that started coming together to study the Torah more in detail. And as they kept on studying, they discovered the Injil, the New Testament, and started reading the Gospels about Jesus. And as they kept on studying, they learned more about the Gospel, and they went to a missionary in town and started asking questions about what they were reading and wanted to learn more about who this Jesus was. And so through the faithful proclamation of missionaries in town, Abdullahi placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He rejected the teaching of Islam. He saw that as false and not true, and placed his trust in Jesus Christ. And when he did that, there was much persecution and hostility to his faith. So many people did not want to have anything to do with him anymore. He was brought before the Sultan of his community, of his tribe, and was asked to go back to Islam out of a lot of threats and persecution. But Abdullahi remained faithful to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and he did not deny the faith. So even when people threatened to kill him, even when his family rejected him and did not want to have anything to do with him anymore, Abdullahi continued to profess faith in Jesus Christ. Even to this day, Abdullahi is a very dear brother in the faith, that he has remained faithful to proclaim Jesus Christ, to love Jesus Christ. He's one of the most joyful and humble and loving people that you will meet in Chad. Now, the story about Abdullahi and his faith in Christ is certainly very encouraging. I mean, how wonderful it is that God would save someone as unlikely as Abdullahi, who lives in this very remote town in the middle of Chad. But we have to ask the question, what is so unique about Abdullahi? Why did he respond in faith to the gospel message while the rest of his friends in his Quranic school rejected the gospel message? Why did he turn to trust in Christ while others rejected Christ? Was there anything unique about him? What made him special? And really, what has made you special? Why have you responded in faith to the gospel, but others have not? Perhaps there are many in your family that do not know Christ. Why is it that you have come to faith in Christ while others that you know have not? What is so special about you? And as we share the gospel with others, why is it that there are many who reject our gospel message? Why is that the vast majority of people that we share the gospel with reject what we have to say, while there are still others that respond in faith? What it makes the ones who respond in faith unique or different from those who don't? Well, I think this passage in 1 Corinthians helps to answer this question of the uniqueness of the gospel message and how we can discern why there are different responses to the gospel message. So this message entitled The Power of God in the Mission of His People. The Power of God in the Mission of His People. Before we can really understand how there are different responses to the gospel message, before we can really understand why there are some who reject the message and others respond in faith, we have to see exactly what is the mission of God's people. What is the definition of our mission? We see that in verse 17, the definition of our mission. What is the mission of God's people? Paul says in verse 17 that Christ has not sent him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And that's the mission right there. Simply and clearly, our mission as believers in Christ is to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So we may not have been called to the same ministry as Paul. We may not be an apostle. We may not be a pastor or a missionary, but that is still the mission of every believer, to proclaim Jesus Christ. Christ has sent you into this world to proclaim the gospel to the people around you. So if you profess faith in Christ, then you must proclaim Christ to others. If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, then you are a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. Proclaiming Christ, proclaiming the gospel is not just a task for the mature or spiritually elite in the church. It is the calling of every brother and sister in the church to proclaim Christ. There's no such thing as a silent believer. There's no such thing as thinking that others have the responsibility to share Christ, but I don't really have to. So the mission of every person in this room who professes faith in Christ is to preach the gospel. It does not matter if you are a pastor or a layperson, if you are an elder or a deacon, if you are married or single, young or old. Your mission, Christian, is to proclaim Jesus Christ to the people of this world. So what is it that we are to proclaim about the gospel? What are we to proclaim about Jesus Christ? We are to proclaim the glory of Christ, that Christ is all glorious, full of splendor and goodness. He is our greatest treasure, our heart's sole desire, the object of all of our affection and adoration. Christ is full of delight and joy and blessings. We are to proclaim the glory of Christ to the people around us. And we are to proclaim the power of Christ, that he alone has authority over all the earth, that he has authority over the sick. He heals the sick. He gives sight to the blind. He raises the dead. And his power alone gives new spiritual life. There's no angelic ruler or earthly authority that does not bend the knee before God, before Christ in humble submission. And so we are to proclaim the power of Christ to this world. We proclaim the love of Christ, that Christ loves us unconditionally. We are to show that Christ's love is greater than any love found in this world, that Christ has loved us and continues to love us and will always love us, that he loved us while we were still his enemies, that no matter the circumstances that we face, Christ will always love us and be there for us. We are to proclaim the wisdom of Christ, that he is full of wisdom and knowledge, that he alone gives true knowledge and discernment for how we are to live in this world. That Christ is full of wisdom for how we are to live, how we are to think, what we are to do. Christ is our wisdom. We are to proclaim the security of Christ, that no one can snatch us out of his hands, that those who are saved are secure in him, that he saves those who are his completely, and we are safe and secure in Christ. Now, while I hope these are simple truths that you are familiar with about who Christ is, about the gospel, how we can have eternal life with God, if there are dangers that we lose focus of our mission, there are dangers that we would be distracted from this mission to proclaim Jesus Christ to this world. For even Paul here had to remind the Corinthians about how they were distracted and not focused on the mission God had called them to. He confronts their misalignment of priorities, their distractions and sinful and selfish actions by saying that Christ did not send him to baptize. Now, at first, this seems like a very strange thing to say. Has not Christ called his disciples to go into all the world to preach the gospel and to baptize those who believe in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Is this not the calling Christ has put on his disciples? Is not baptism the obedient call of every believer in Christ? Is that baptism exemplified throughout the book of Acts as people come to faith in Christ? Now, of course, it is. And we should be clear that baptism is what God has called us to do in the church, to baptize those who come to faith in Christ. But what Paul is getting at here is that baptism is not the primary focus of our mission. And so while baptism is certainly something that the church is called to do, it is not her primary obligation, it's not her primary mission. And so if baptism is not our primary mission, there's also other things that we might be distracted by that is not our mission as well. And so while there are many good and noble activities that we can do as a body of believers, many of them are not the actual primary mission of the church. So our mission is not just going to church events. Our mission is not just going to Bible studies. Our mission is not just regular fellowship on Sunday morning. Our mission is not singing songs of worship and adoration to Christ. Our mission is not fellowship and discipleship within the church. Our mission is certainly not just to be successful in this world. Our mission is not just to help people in need. Certainly all these things are good and noble endeavors that believers are to pursue, but that is not the mission of believers. That is not the mission of the church. Our mission is simply to proclaim Jesus Christ to this world. I think one of the reasons why Paul highlights the baptism as being in a negative secondary way is because baptism is such a external public event that it's very easy to want to see results in our ministry, in our service to the Lord. We want to see the effects of what we do. We want to see the tangible ways that we have effected change in this world. But that's not our goal. Our goal is not just to have the fruits, to see the success of what we do. We are not responsible for that. Only God can give the fruit. We are simply called to proclaim Jesus Christ. And within this context of 1 Corinthians, Paul is confronting the hypocrisy and divisions within the church. There were people within the church that were being divided because they were proclaiming to be superior and better than others because of who they were following. So the disciples of Apollos were saying they were better than the disciples of Paul. Disciples of Peter were saying they were better than the disciples of Apollos. And so there's all this division and disunity within the church of some people claiming to be more superior than others or having more insights than others. But what Paul is saying here is that all that does not matter. It really does not matter how you compare with other people within the church. You're not better than anyone else. It does not matter what books you have read, what people you have heard, what messages you have listened to. The only thing that matters is proclaiming Jesus Christ to this world. That is your primary mission if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So Christ did not send us into this world to rack up baptisms, as if we could turn disciples of Christ into trophies of our own influence, as if the number of baptisms or people we influence is the indication of our own ability and skill, as if our own worth and value is found in how many people we baptize or influence in another way. Christ did not send us to baptize to make secondary issues primary. No, Christ did not send these for any of these reasons. He has sent us simply to proclaim Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel to the people around us. And when you think about it, baptism is really an easy thing to do. It's pretty easy to take someone and baptize them in water. But to take someone away from their sin, to lead them to Christ, to take them away from their false religion and into a true life of faith and fellowship with the Lord, this is a service worthy of a holy calling. And this is our primary objective in our life. Nothing else can come close to matching the importance of our need to be faithful to proclaim Jesus Christ to this world. So how are you doing? When was the last time that you shared Christ with an unbeliever? When was the last time that you proclaimed Jesus to a neighbor, to a coworker, to a friend in town? Is it a habitual practice of your life? Do people that know you and have seen you live, do they know what you believe? And are you even able to proclaim the gospel? If someone was to ask you what you believe, how they can have eternal life, are you ready and able to give them the answers to these questions? Are you able to proclaim the gospel to others? And are the people that you interact with, are they able to see your life as being different? Are they able to tell others that this person believes in Jesus Christ? He accepts him as his Lord. His hope is only in Jesus Christ. I know that. I might not believe it, but this person follows Jesus Christ. Are others around you able to see that and know that from your life and from what you have told them? Or have you made secondary issues, secondary callings and tasks primary in your life? Have you been distracted by other things in this world besides proclaiming Jesus Christ? So how are you doing in proclaiming the gospel? Are you being faithful to share Christ to your mission as a believer in Christ? And while our definition of our mission in Christ is simple and clear, to proclaim the gospel, Paul also goes on to explain how we are to proclaim the gospel. So in the latter half of verse 17, Paul says that he proclaims the gospel not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So just as there is a negative in our definition that our mission is not to baptize people primarily, but to proclaim the gospel, so there is a negative way of how we are not to proclaim the gospel. Paul says that it's not with clever speech or wisdom or words of eloquent wisdom. And I think this needs some clarification as well. In Colossians 4:6, it said that we are to proclaim the gospel as seasoned with salt. We are to make the gospel compelling and attractive to those around us. In 1 Peter 3:15, we are to always be ready to give a defense of anyone who asks us for the reason of our hope and confidence in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So we must answer people in a way that is helpful and shows that we personally care for them. This is not an excuse for lazy or half-hearted evangelism, as if we can only share the gospel in a short and trite way and be done with it. No, there's a need for beautiful and insightful discussion of the gospel, to be winsome in our responses, to be wise in how we present Christ to others. There's a need for intelligent defenses of the faith. This is not an excuse just to be simple, just to be basic and elementary, but there is certainly a need to continue being wise and winsome in our responses to the gospel. But I think what Paul is getting at here is that we must not rely on our own cleverness. We must not rely on our own ability and skills to present the gospel. It's not about how clever we are. It's not about how smart we are, how much we can convince others of our arguments. That's not going to win people to Christ. It's not based on our own ability and skills in proclaiming the gospel. And the reason we do not rely on our own skills and ability and cleverness in speech to win others through Christ is because if it was like that, it would make the cross of Christ empty and useless and powerless. For think of what would happen if people would come to faith based off of your own ability and skill. If it was up to you to convince people about the lordship of Christ, to trust in him, it was all up to you and your own abilities, then really people should start following you instead of the Lord. You should get the honor for the salvation of others instead of Christ. You would get the glory for effecting the change in someone's life. But just as our salvation, we have nothing to boast about, that it was all of Christ, so in our mission in the gospel, we have nothing to boast about as well. It's not about how smart we are or how capable we are of sharing the gospel. It's all about what God does through us, dependence upon him, relying upon him and not on ourselves. So we fulfill this task relying on the Lord, not on our own ability. We use no sleight of speech or some cunning trick of words to convince others. We use no glamorous preaching that elevates the preacher rather than the message. Otherwise, that would make the death of Christ useless and worthless because that brings honor and glory to the eloquent speaker rather than our crucified Savior. So we must declare the gospel stripped of any reliance on our own philosophical arguments or man-made methodologies that would empty the cross of its true power. We must trust only in the all-sufficient cross of Christ to bring people to the knowledge of Christ. So if Paul is not condemning just using clever words or being wise, but reliance on our own wisdom and strength, what are some ways that we might rely on ourselves when we proclaim the gospel? I think one way we might do that is an unhealthy occupation in analyzing how we presented the gospel to someone. Sometimes we might get so caught up in, man, if I just said this, then the person would have been able to respond better, or I would have been able to answer their question this way, and man, if I only knew this, then I would have been able to be a better debater and convince them of Christ. You know, we should not get so consumed in how well or how poorly we did, for God has used far less means than our own frail and feeble attempts to share the gospel. It's not up to our own skills and power. Christ uses the weak and the frail to overcome the strong. Another way that we might rely on ourselves instead of on the power of Christ is if we lack prayer in our evangelistic efforts. If we are not praying for the lost around us, then that shows that we rely on our own strength rather than on Christ. But if you are continuing to humbly pray for the lost around you, praying for those you are sharing the gospel with, knowing that it is only God that can bring them to himself, to give them eternal life, and that shows that we are relying on the Lord and not on ourselves. So there must be humble, dependent prayer in our evangelism, because it's not about us. It's only God that can bring people to himself. So let's pray that the Lord would do that to the people that we share with. Another way that we might rely on ourselves instead of the Lord and sharing the gospel is if we lack care and concern for those we are sharing the gospel with. If we simply just want to prove a point and show that we are right and they're wrong, if we just want to debate just for the sake of debating and winning an argument, then that shows that we care more about ourselves and our own ability rather than relying on the Lord. So do you genuinely love the people around you? Do you genuinely care for the people that you share the gospel with? Do you love them and care for them deeply? Let's not rely on ourselves, but simply trust in Christ as we proclaim the gospel. So again, are you fulfilling the mission God has called you to? Are you being faithful to proclaim Christ to others, pleading with them to trust in Christ? Are you caring for the people around you, loving them deeply, desiring that they would come to the knowledge of salvation in Christ? And as you share the gospel, are you doing it with humble dependence upon the Lord, not relying on your own abilities and skills, but simply trusting in Christ to give the fruits of your work? Now, while our objective and calling is clear and unmistakable, that does not mean we always see the results that we would want in our gospel preaching. And so in verse 18, we see the results of our mission. While verse 17 gave us the definition and how we are to proclaim the gospel and what our mission is, in verse 18, we see the results of our mission. And so the first result that we see is that in our mission, our message is rejected as foolish by the wise of this world. Our message is rejected as foolish by the wise of this world. Verse 18 says that the cross, this message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. And so this really gives us the reason why we do not use clever speech and rely on ourselves and how we share the gospel. Because no matter how you present the gospel, no matter how you dress it up, no matter what you say and how you say it and the methods that you might use, if you present the true message of the gospel, it will always be rejected by the people of this world. So the true gospel message is always offensive to this world. It comes with the territory. We are promised that people will reject us. They will not accept our message. They will ignore us. They will not like us. They will even hate us. Our message is foolishness to this world. For we proclaim Jesus Christ as the Son of God, which is most despised and hated by the 1.3 billion Muslims in this world. We proclaim Jesus Christ as the crucified Messiah, a truth hated by the 14 million Jews in this world. We proclaim Jesus Christ as the only way, the truth, and the life, which is rejected by the almost billion Hindus in this world. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, mocked and hated by the 1.1 billion atheists and agnostics in this world. We worship Jesus. We love Jesus, something that is entirely foreign and unknown by this world. At its tamest, our message makes people uncomfortable when they're around us. but usually people will not like us. Usually people will reject us and hate us. In many contexts, proclaiming the gospel will lead to persecution because the world cannot accept our message. It is foolishness to this world. So true gospel preaching is an unattractive message. It is never admired or sought after by the people of this world. For in such crude and unpolished speech, we claim Christ was fixed on a cross and died an ignoble death. And those who are perishing in their sins are destined for eternal destruction. They consider this teaching to be utter foolishness and worthy of the greatest contempt. And so notice again who rejects this message. It is those who are perishing. So do not let this go by quickly. People who reject our message are perishing in their sins. People are spending an entire eternity away from the Lord if they do not accept Christ. Do you realize that? Do you see the people around you who are on their way to a Christless eternity if they do not trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior? I think sometimes we forget how much an offense it is that we gather here on Sunday morning and worship Jesus Christ as Lord. We just sung about that today, that Jesus Christ is our Lord, that one day everyone will come and see him in his glory. And so by professing these truths that we have sung and recited today, we make such an outlandish claim that all of these other religions, all of these other ways people say of trying to be made right with God, all of these other philosophies and methodologies, all of these other religions are false and are not leading people to the truth. Only Christ can give eternal life. He is the truth. How audacious it is that we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. And so those who do not accept this message are perishing in their sins. Do you have a burden for the loss? Do you really see people from an eternal perspective? Or do you get distracted and just kind of get up in the normal daily activities, not realizing that eternity is at stake, that the people you are talking with and interacting with have souls that will last for all eternity? Are you burdened for those who are perishing in their sins? Do you love them and long to see them come to saving faith in Christ? Verse 19 also gives the reason why our message is rejected. For it's written in Isaiah that God says that he will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent he will frustrate. And so the reason why the world will reject our message is because that is exactly how God has ordained the world to be. People must come to the end of themselves before they can know God. God will never accept proud people. He will never accept those who are self-reliant and self-confident. Yet people typically do not stop trusting in themselves. People still view themselves as wise and knowledgeable. So as long as people continue trusting in their own abilities, in their own wisdom and strength, as long as people view themselves as strong, they will never come to know the strength of God. As long as people view themselves as wise, they will never know the wisdom of God. God has destroyed the wisdom of this age, the intelligence of the intelligent. He does not accept. This is exactly what God has promised in his word. People will reject our message. So how are we to respond to this rejection? I think first we should take comfort in God's wise plan. So the vast majority of people that we share Christ with will reject this message. But this is exactly what God has promised. And so it should not be surprising to you that your coworker does not want to hear your message. It should not catch you off guard that the typical response as you proclaim the gospel is mockery or disinterest or opposition. It comes with the territory. So we should take comfort even when our gospel message is rejected, for this is what God has promised in his word. So be encouraged. The world will hate you. You are doing something right when people reject you for proclaiming the gospel. Should also realize the futility of the world's wisdom and methods. Realize the futility of the world's wisdom and methods. In verse 20, Paul makes an open mockery of all that is found in this world. He asks, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So think of how this prophecy, how God has ordained this world to be, how this has been fulfilled. For throughout all of the generations on this world, have any experts or distinguished personalities given us concrete understanding of spiritual realities? Have they clearly demonstrated how we can know God? Has any philosopher proven the fate of the soul? Has any scholar definitively taught us how we can be made holy and obtain eternal life? Has any skillful debater convinced us that they possess the truth and have real insights into eternity? If someone actually has the answers to life's questions, where are they? Is not the culmination of all human understanding significantly deficient and limited just to this fleeting age? Indeed, God has never caused people to know him or given them spiritual insight through their own cleverness or intelligence. And so in light of all the failed attempts of this world and all of its thinkers, in light of this world's inability to obtain truth on its own, God has turned the world's wisdom into utter stupidity. People are always searching for the answers to life's questions. No matter where you go, no matter what culture you're in, people want to know why they are here, what will happen to them when they die, what is the meaning of this life, what is the purpose of the suffering I might be going through, what am I to do with the short time I have on this earth. Muslims will go talk with their sheikhs, Westerners will listen to their favorite philosophers and thinkers. Wherever you go, people want to know the answers to life's questions. But Paul shows here that the world does not have these answers. The world cannot give them hope and confidence and certain hope for eternity. Another translation puts it that in his wisdom, God has designed that all of the world's wisdom would be insufficient to lead people to the knowledge of himself. So stack up all of the scholars and thinkers and books that have ever been written. All of it does not lead to God. For since man's insights have never been able to grasp God, God has taken great delight to make himself known through other more unexpected means. For he has revealed himself through the simple and foolish preaching of the gospel. So for those who have placed their complete trust in the crucified and risen Savior, God has indeed made himself known. He has pardoned their sin and is now communing with them for all eternity. But this world does not know God in its own wisdom. We must come to the end of ourselves, come to the end of relying on our own strength and wisdom, and depend entirely on Christ. In the gospel, we have all the wisdom this world searches after. In the gospel, we have all the answers to life's most important questions. We have all the truth that all other religions cannot provide. Now think about it. How come this world has not known God? In verse 22, it says, Jews have demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. People look for answers to questions, but not in the gospel. People selfishly seek miracles for themselves. They want to be healthy. They want to know the answers. They want to be able to figure everything out on their own. But instead of looking to their creator, instead of looking to Christ, this wisdom keeps the world seeks wisdom in the flawed and corrupted men. This world seeks profound insights and knowledge through other feeble people. But it's only found in the gospel. So our response is to realize that this world will always look for other ways and other means, but never to Christ. They always will have look for fleshly signs to satisfy their own appetites. They will seek for worldly wisdom and philosophy to satisfy their own desires. The world does not humble themselves. They will not come to view themselves as having nothing, but only finding true knowledge in Christ. So despite all of the rejection that we face, despite the rejection of this world, of our message being viewed as foolishness to the people of this world, what are we to do? In verse 23, Paul says that we preach Christ crucified. So instead of serving to the ambitions and desires of this world, instead of letting the rejection that we face constantly when sharing the gospel distract us or bring us down, you must continue preaching Christ even when people reject us. In the face of opposition, we preach Christ. In the face of disinterest and irreverence, we preach Christ. in the face of perhaps invoking awkward conversations with others, talking about things that they would rather not talk about, we still preach Christ to the world around us. We must continue being faithful to this mission, to simply proclaim Christ. And notice, what is the focus of our message? It is that we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And so we must focus on proclaiming the crucifixion of the Messiah. That this is where salvation has been accomplished. Through the cross of Christ, everything has been finished. This is our only hope for life, for eternal life with God, is through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is our message. This is what we proclaim to all peoples and nations. But there's hope. Not only is our message rejected by the so-called wise of this world, but the other response that we have in proclaiming the gospel is that it is accepted as wisdom by the fools of this world. Our message is accepted as wisdom by the fools of this world. Verse 24, Paul says that to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. What great encouragement do we have in this verse? Our message is not always rejected. Our message is not always disdained and looked down upon by the world. For there are those who come to faith in Christ. There are those who trust in Christ, who see him as wisdom and power from God. There are those who accept this message. And notice who are those who accept this message. It is those who are called. And this is the basis of our hope in proclaiming the gospel, that those who are called will come to faith in Christ. This gives us the confidence to go out and boldly share Christ with the world around us, because God has called some to himself. And we certainly do not know who those people are, but they are out there. And God uses us to bring those who are called to himself. God uses us as his means to bring those whom he has called in eternity past into life with him. Even in places where it doesn't seem like anyone has been called, we still know that there are some out there. We still go on proclaiming Christ because this promise is in Scripture that God has called those to himself and they will come to Christ. Notice also that it's both Jews and Gentiles. That there is no distinction, that all peoples and nations are now able to come to Christ. And so it does not matter a person's nationality or who they are. We play no favors in proclaiming the gospel. We proclaim Christ to all peoples and nations, whether someone is rich or poor, young or old, hated or loved, familiar or foreign, neighbor, friend, coworker, random strangers we meet. We proclaim Christ to all people because God calls people from both Jews and Gentiles to himself. Christ is the power of God. Are there people that you avoid sharing the gospel with? Because you might fear them, or might not think that they would respond. You don't really want to have a conversation with them. Notice here that the promise is to all peoples and nations, both Jews and Gentiles. God is calling all people to himself. So we do not make distinctions in who proclaim Christ to. Notice also what happens when we proclaim the gospel, that it is God's power to bring about salvation. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you realize that when you share the gospel, you're the means to release God's power in this world? Through your faithful proclamation of the gospel, God can use your message to bring people out of eternal death into life, bring people out of darkness into light. Do you realize that we have God's almighty power working within us as we share the gospel with others? A power so much greater than just even physical healing or anything this world can do. Through our gospel message, God's power is released to save those who have been dead in their sins. Jesus Christ is also God's wisdom, for he alone fully reveals who God is and who we are. Jesus Christ, he alone shows our purpose in life and why we are created, what this world is going towards, and what will happen to us in the future. Christ is our wisdom. He is our hope. He is our strength. He's our salvation. So believing Jews have found all of their answers to their questions in the miracle of the Messiah. And believing Gentiles have found the true boundless fountain of wisdom only in the person and work of Christ. So everything that this world searches after is found only in Jesus Christ. All of the answers to life's questions are found only in Jesus Christ. The longings of our hearts, our desires in life are found their satisfaction only in Jesus Christ. So why are some coming to faith in Christ? Because they are both called by God. And then also in verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Again, this verse looks rather strange. How is Paul saying that God is foolish and weak? Is there anything weak or foolish about God? Absolutely not. I think what this verse is getting at is the way the world might view God. And when was God viewed as most foolish and weak? Was it not when Christ was crucified on the cross? That at that moment, when this world looked at Christ as being utterly weak and foolish, at that moment, Christ accomplished salvation, something that no other philosopher could ever have done. Christ has given us eternal life, no other scholar or person has ever done. When he was most weak and viewed as most foolish to the people of this world. That is the message that we proclaim. Jesus Christ crucified on the cross for our sins. Not of anything in ourselves, not in our own abilities, our own methods, but only Jesus Christ. He is God's power. And through our faithful proclamation, people can come to faith in Christ. What amazing hope that we have in the gospel. So I hope this message is encouraging you to go out this week to people that maybe you have seen regularly but have not shared the gospel with. Perhaps you should be thinking of a few people in your life that you have a burden to share the gospel with, that you have been praying for. Hopefully this week we have gospel opportunities to share Christ to the world around us. What amazing privilege that we have to share Christ to those around us. Let us not rely on ourselves, our own abilities and strength, but simply rely on Christ to give spiritual life to those whom he has called. He is our hope, and we long for the day when we will worship Christ with all peoples and nations from both the Mubi and Tama and Chad and all other languages gather together to worship Christ. So let us hasten that day by proclaiming Christ to those around us, knowing that is why we are here on this earth. There are many things that we will do better in heaven that would be much better just to go to heaven right now. Our worship is always weak and frail, but in heaven we will be able to worship God perfectly. Our love for the Lord is also weak and frail, but in heaven we will love God perfectly. We will be glorified in his presence. We will no longer be stained by this world, but we will be perfected in Christ. But the one thing that we cannot do in heaven is share Christ with those around us. That is why we are still here on this earth. So let us be faithful to share Christ with those around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us life in Christ. There is nothing in ourselves that made us worthy of the gospel. It was not based off our own abilities or wisdom or strength. But Lord, in your divine wisdom, you have called us to yourself. And you have given us eternal life. And so, Lord, we simply long to be faithful to the mission you have called us to proclaim Christ to all peoples and nations. Lord, give us opportunities this week to share the gospel. Lord, we do pray that you will bring people into our life that we can share Christ with. And we long to see spiritual fruit this week. So Lord, help us to be faithful. Let us not fear others, fear man, but to simply fear you and depend upon you to share the gospel with others. Thank you again just for the gift that you have given us in Christ of eternal life, and even just the gift of proclaiming Christ to this world. Help us to be faithful in that. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.